All right, let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Malachi. That is on page 1106. All right. If you have the same Bible, I do. Malachi, yeah, the Italian prophet Malachi. Didn't we see Malachi's grave a couple trips ago? Any of y'all remember that? When we went down up on the mountain, Mount of Olives. Did we go down and was he in that circle that we walked around where all those graves were? Remember that? I think he was. Who said yes? You did? You remember that? I thought I remembered that too. Yeah. I figured out why Democrats don't want fences around graveyards. They don't want to confine their voting base, you know. Oh, don't owe me. Don't owe me. More dead people vote in Chicago than living people. I lived up there, I know. Redistricting, yeah, there you go. All right, let's get serious, okay? Chapter 1, the book of Malachi. And I want you to look, please, at verse 13 and 14. 13 and 14. No, that's not right. Look at 12 and 13. I'm sorry. I was thinking about something else. And it wasn't where I'm going to eat after a while. All right, verse 12, let's look at it. It says, but ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. All right, so here are the people who have profaned their Judaism. They have profaned their faith, if you will. All right, now, I preached a message several years ago about, I think it was Jacob and Esau, and in that message, the battle between the flesh and the spirit, that word profane was used describing Esau. I don't know if you remember that. Do you remember that message? Well, there was one of the New Testament writers said that Esau was a profane man. He was a profane individual. All right. Now, I thought, well, that just means a bad person. So I got the dictionary out, and when all else fails, go to the dictionary, and it will define the word for you. And so when I went to Noah Webster's dictionary, that was it 1830-something dictionary, and Noah took the definitions of the words out of from the Bible. All right. He took his definitions of the word, of all the words from the Bible. And so it's very, very, very effective dictionary. And so I looked up the word fane, F-A-N-E. Do you know what a fane is? Huh? It's a door frame. It's an entrance. An entrance. And the idea of pro means before. So before the fane. In other words, just outside the door looking in. And the idea is you got the house of God and the door is left open. And anything and everything can get in. All right, you see the point? Anything and everything can get in. The door's wide open. And that's what God said about Esau. He said, Esau, your heart is just wide open. You'll just, reactionary. You will just react to the circumstances. There's no baseline of conviction for you. There is no foundation upon which your rules and which your life is governed by. You are a profane individual. The door is just wide open. And that's basically what Malachi is saying here about the Lord's house. He said about the temple, he said, you have profaned it in that you say the table of the Lord is polluted. Now look at the next verse. Here is why it was polluted. Look at verse 13. In verse 13, Malachi says, ye said also, behold what weariness it is, or is it? Behold what a weariness is it, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? So in other words, when they brought their offering to be sacrificed at the temple, a sacrifice for sin, God said, when you brought your offering, you did not follow the rules. You did not go by the law. You instead just brought the sick. You brought the puniest little old thing you could find. You brought the lamb that had a broken leg. You didn't want that one. You couldn't get any money for it. So you brought the sick. You brought that which was which was torn and that which was lame. All right. So, it's almost like you were profaning the house of God. You were just opening the door and letting anything in. That's how you looked at it. You did not see it as important. You did not see it as it truly is. You did not see it as God's house. You just saw it as something to tack on to the end of the week. Amen. Are y'all awake this morning? Yeah. All right, now stay with me. Let's pray, and then let me say this before I pray. What you've got here, what Malachi is describing here, is the spiritual decline of the people. Now, there was a day when they never would have done what Malachi accused them of doing right here. There was a day when never would it have even crossed their minds to bring a lame lamb to the offering. Never. But as time had passed, they declined spiritually. And that's why they did this stuff. All right, so I want to speak to you this morning on the hazard of spiritual decline. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we ask now your blessings upon the Word of God, and I pray that you will bless as I speak this morning, and I pray you'll bless our folks as they listen this morning. We are just so thankful for every person who is here, and we ask you to bless and to encourage our hearts today and help us to see the importance of staying strong in the Lord and standing in the power of His might. So bless now, Father, we ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, this little book that closes out the Old Testament gives us a great look at why God judged His people, why God judged the children of Israel. Throughout the four chapters of this book, God unfolds one indictment after another as justification for the harsh way that God dealt with them. And I want to approach these this part, verse 12, 13, and actually verse 14 is in that same paragraph. But I want to approach especially the 14th verse, or the 13th verse, and I want to use it to speak today about the spiritual decline that is apparent almost everywhere you look. Almost everywhere you look, there is it is apparent that there is a spiritual decline happening, not just in America, but all over the world. All over America, though, there is a spiritual decline that is very noticeable. It can be seen in churches. It can be seen in missions. I'm telling you, folks, I really feel for these missionaries that are trying to raise support to get out on the field. And I'm also a concern for the missionaries who are on the field, and they're having to come home because so many churches are closing the door and their support is no longer there. So they have to come home and try to raise their support level. So we're seeing this decline all over the place, in churches, in missions, in evangelism, in our Bible colleges. Oh my, boy, that's a danger zone right there. Because you see what happens in the Bible college where the men are trained for the ministry. When they get out and go to pastor a church, number one, they don't know anything. And number two, they go out with the wrong philosophy. And then number three, they go into a church and tear it up. And you see that over and over and over and over and over. I'm telling you, folks, it's happening everywhere you look. And this spiritual decline in churches, in missions, in evangelism, in Bible college, and then it can be also seen in the lives of individual Christians. For the past several years, churches all over the country have been on this downward course of decline. Liberalism invaded the pulpits of this country's mainline denominations back many years ago, several years ago, starting in the 30s and then after World War I, and then in after World War II, and all through the 40s and the 50s and the 60s, and these liberals came into the mainline denominational churches, and they invaded the pulpits of America, and then they invaded the Bible colleges, which trained the preachers, and all of that started this process of decline. These buzzards preyed upon churches with their false doctrines and their corrupted hearts. They took the blood out of the Bible. They took the cross out of the Bible. They took the virgin birth out of the Bible. And they even took the resurrection out of the Bible. Sad when you hear and when you see that happening. And when this spiritual decline occurred, that was when these churches, these mainline denominational churches, began the dying process. That's when they began to die. Folks, listen. God said that the life of the flesh is in the what? So if you take the blood out of your church, you take the life out of your church. And they wonder, what happened to us? Well, I'll tell you what happened to you. You took that which was the life out of your church. And when you did, it died. It died. I had a Methodist preacher that I did a funeral with out in Joliet, and he and I rode in the car together to the from the funeral home to the cemetery, and he looked over at me and he said, "So you're a fundamental Baptist, huh?" And I said, "Yep, I am." And he said, "Well, have you always been that?" And I said, "Nope. I was a heathen before I was a fundamental Baptist." And you know, he didn't laugh. You all laughed, but he didn't think that was funny at all. And so I got nothing out of it. I don't know if it didn't register. I don't know if he just didn't understand, but it just whew, right over his head. And so he said, I've heard that your church is really going great guns. And I said, "Yeah, we are." And he said, well, how long have you been here? And I said, "About 3 years now." And he said, "Wow." He said, "3 years." He said, "What was it running when you came?" And I said, "About 130. And he said, "Well, what's it running now?" And I said, "About 600, 800, something like that. Depends on if the shift hits the weekend right." I said, "We can have as many as 600, 700, but if not, then 400, 500, just depends on the shift." And so he said, "Wow," he said, "I have about 25. And I said, "Wow." He said, "Could I come over and you teach me how to build a church?" I said, "No, I don't think so." He said, "Why not?" And I said, "Because you and I don't believe the same thing." "What are you talking about?" I said, "Well, let me ask you a question. Do you believe in the virgin birth?" He said, "Well, probably not the way you do." And I said, "Well, how do you believe in it?" And he didn't even know how to answer that. So in other words, he didn't believe in the virgin birth. I said, "Do you believe in the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ?" And he said, "No." He said, "I was taught the swoon theory in college, and that just makes good sense to me." Now you say, "What's the swoon theory?" Well, the swoon theory, as promoted by the liberals, says this, that Jesus passed out on the cross. And they took him down from the cross just thinking he was dead. But he passed out on the cross. And when he passed out on the cross, they wrapped him in the grave clothes, put him inside that cool tomb. And that cool air shook him and woke him up. And then he unwrapped. I'm wondering, how did he do that? You know, come on. But he unwrapped and he got out of that tomb. And I said, "And you actually believe that?" He said, "Well, yeah." And I said, "You and I don't believe the same thing." I'm telling you, folks, this spiritual decline has been going on for years. And what is so sad is that now we are seeing it affect us. We're seeing it everywhere. And because of this spiritual decline that has happened, about 20, 25 years ago now, a bunch of guys had this big idea that the old, dead, dried up church needed resurrected. Now, they don't believe in Jesus' resurrection, but they decided they were going to resurrect the church. And so they created what they have called the emerging church. And the idea behind the emerging church is that they were going to reach down into the dead, dried up, useless old church and pull out of it a new, they were going to emerge the dead church with a living new church. And since the old church was in such spiritual decline they decided to emerge out of the old, dried up, dead church, a new church. And you see them everywhere. I thought there were an abundance around here. But when I went down to Lawrence 2 weeks, 3 weeks ago, let me tell you something, folks. They are on every corner. They're everywhere. And they don't call themselves a church. They're the vineyard. They're the resurrection. They're the resurrection. They got all these names, you know, that they identify themselves, none of them having to do with the word church. And that is the idea. And what is so sad is that most of them did not leave the liberalism. They simply put a new and an exciting face on this new church. And there is no soul winning. There is no outreach. There is no effort to reach the community with the gospel. There is no preaching, no invitation. The emphasis is upon the music. It's upon the mood that they create. It's upon the fellowship. And they very slyly, people don't even know that they're doing this to them. They very slyly encourage their folks to proselyte from everybody else's church. That's how they do it. They don't go out and knock on doors or run buses. They don't stand on the street corner and give people the gospel. No. That's too oppressive. They don't want to make folks uncomfortable. So instead, they very slyly tell their own people to recruit, to proselyte from everybody else's church. And folks, these emerging churches have not done what they wanted them to do. They have not halted this spiritual decline in America. They have only facilitated it by giving multitudes of people a false hope. And now, on top of that, we are seeing the church all across the world has been hit by this COVID-19 virus. And I am so fearful of what this is going to do to the church of Jesus Christ. I don't know how worried you are about it, but I am worried about it. Are we ever going to get back to normal? I mean, even when the fear is gone, even when the vaccine comes out and everybody relaxes a little bit, will we get back to church? And I kind of doubt it. I know a lot of folks are comfortable sitting at home in their recliner, drinking coffee and eating a biscuit and watching it on the internet. I think that a lot of people are comfortable with that. Now, if we ever get back to some semblance of normalcy, what will the church look like? I'm concerned about it, folks. I really am. I mean, is this going, not going, is this facilitating the great falling away that the Apostle Paul spoke of in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3? That falling away, the apostasy in the last days. Are we seeing that? Is this all a part of that falling away? Well, I'm really worried about this spiritual decline that we are witnessing today. I'm afraid that it's going to just continue to get bigger and not smaller. Now, I want us to look at this 13th verse, and I want to point out three things to you, and I want you to see the spiritual decline that is summarized by Malachi in three ways. First, Malachi speaks of the heart in the decline. He speaks of the heart in the decline. Now, let me explain that to you. Notice the first line here of verse 13. Malachi says, "Ye said also, behold," watch this now, "behold, what weariness is it?" What a weariness is it? Now, what's he saying? Well, right here, folks, is the very heartbeat. This is the heart of the decline. This is the crux of the matter. You see, the people were simply not interested in the things of God. They weren't interested in the things of God. What a weariness is this? Oh, I'm so tired of this. That's what they had in their hearts. They may not have been outwardly expressing that, but that was what was in their hearts. Oh, I'm so tired of this. Oh, I'm so tired of people, and I'm so tired of the hypocrisy, and I'm so tired of this and that, and we just get weary in well-doing. That's why Paul said, hey, don't get weary in well-doing. You see, they just weren't interested. Here's what they were saying. What? It's time to go to church again? My goodness, we just went last Christmas. We just went last Christmas. Couldn't go at Easter because of COVID. But we just went last Christmas. You mean I got to go again? Well, you know, yes. And they grow weary with everything, weary with God. And that's why they complain that, like they did. We got to do this again? And they got weary with the music. They got weary with the sermons. You see, the church didn't keep up with the world. Boy, they didn't like that. You know, that hit it right there. The church did not keep up with the world. And so they got weary with it. And at first, when this whole COVID thing happened back in the middle of March, I thought, well, you know, maybe folks will begin to miss church. And I really didn't think it was going to last maybe, you know, a little while, a few weeks maybe. But it ended up being 12 weeks, 13 weeks, was it? It ended up being 13 weeks. But I thought when it first happened, well, you know, folks are out of church and they miss it. And then you started leaving me messages or sending me cards or sending me emails or texting me, and you were saying, "Pastor, I miss church so much." And I thought, wow, amen, this is great. And then they said, well, you can open. And then I said that that we're going to start back up again. And I was thinking that we would probably, at first, I was thinking we'd probably have, oh, I don't know, 400 or 500 come back. But we had 160. And I thought, ooh, they're getting comfortable. And you know, there's a lot of folks, I understand why you haven't come back. You've got pre-existing conditions, and I understand that. You have a grandmother, you have a grandfather, you have a sickly person in your home. I understand why. Please, don't get me wrong. But I'm just simply saying, folks, that we better be careful with how we see all of this. And not allow that spiritual decline to get into our hearts and make us comfortable with not being in church. You know, I cannot help but worry that this long layoff from church might lead some to go that direction of the spiritual decline. Now, you know, if you're out of church long enough, you're just going to come to the conclusion of, well, maybe I don't need to be there. But let me remind you, folks, not forsaking the assembly. Now, if you've got a reason, I'm not saying excuse, I'm saying if you got a reason, that's fine. I have no problem with that, but I do hope you'll come back soon. All right? I'm worried about you. All right? This is the pastor coming out in me. And I don't want you to get comfortable not being in church. I don't want you to get comfortable sitting in your recliner and watching the service on TV. Because you see, no matter how you slice it, it is impossible for you to watch the service on TV and assemble yourself together with the brethren. All right, now I'm not trying to be mean. I can be mean without trying. You know that. But I'm worried about you, some of you. And I don't want you to get weary in well-doing. All right, we should never, listen, folks, here's the bottom line. This is what happened to them. We should never lose the wonder of being a saved child of God. We'll not ever get over that. Ever get over it. I'm sure that through the years, if I point this out, you're going to say, oh, yeah, I see that. But, there, you know, it's not easy to get up here and preach. You all realize that, right? I mean, you know, sermons don't fall off trees. It's just not as easy as some of you may think it is. And there's a lot of times where when I'm preaching the Word of God, you know, the devil does what he can to distract. All right? And there have been times where, and I can't point out any, but there have been times when, you know, I would be right in the middle of a sermon and I just go blank. Now, that's not hard for me to do. I got a lot of blankness up there, you know? But I just go blank. Or I start trying to explain something and the words won't come out. You've been there, haven't you, Cliff? You've been there. I mean, you just absolutely feel like, you know, that's how you feel. And when those times come upon me, you know what I do? I do this. I step back, and then I'd find a way to get to my testimony. How many times have you heard, when I was 16 years old, sitting right over there, how many of you, you've heard that, haven't you? Now you know in the future, whenever I do that, I'm totally lost. Honestly, folks, I have looked down at my notes before and thought, what are these? Seriously. Let's not lose the wonder of being a child of God. And let me give you a little help here. One way to stop this spiritual decline that just, it's unavoidable, folks. I mean, it's just the devil being the devil. But one way to stop this spiritual decline, when you begin to see it creeping into your life, is to simply consider doing something that will stop it right in its tracks. You say, well, like what, Pastor? All right, here's one. How about sitting down and reading from Genesis to Revelation like a novel? Just read it from the beginning to the end. From generations to revolutions, just read it. Starting at page one and reading all the way through until you hear the word, amen. Just do something different. All right, here's another one. I know this shocks some of you, but we have church on Sunday night at 6. And we have church on Wednesday nights at 7. Amen. Now, I know that's a shocker for some. But nonetheless, 'tis true. Amen. Won't you come to church on Sunday night and Wednesday night? Just shake things up. Amen. Do you folks remember, when Peter and the others, after the resurrection, they were fishing on the Sea of Galilee? The story's in John 20. You can read it this afternoon. And they were out in the boat, in their fishing boat, on the Sea of Galilee, and they hadn't caught a thing. They fished all night, hadn't caught a thing. Can you imagine that? I've done that. You know, sometimes you can't catch a cold out there. But anyway, they fished all night, hadn't caught a thing. And so the Lord Jesus came along the shore, called out to them, "Have you caught anything?" They said, "Nope, hadn't caught a thing." Jesus said, "Cast your net on the right side of the boat." So they had their nets on the left side of the boat. You with me? And so they're pulling them in, and then hold them up, nothing. Jesus said, "Y'all caught anything?" "Nope." "Cast your net on the right side of the boat." Not left, right. The right side of the boat. Now, folks, what happened? They threw the net off the right side, and the nets began to break. They had so many fish. Now, let me ask you a question. From the edge of the boat right here to the edge of the boat right here, how much distance is that? About 6 feet, right? So they took the net and they threw it on the right side, didn't catch anything, pulled it in, and then threw it on the left side, 6 feet. And they caught so many fish, they didn't know what to do with them all. You say, "Preacher, what's the point?" All right, here's the point. Just shake it up a little bit. Just shake things up a little bit. You know, the only difference between a rut and a grave, I mean, listen, you got the rut, the grave doesn't have the ends kicked out. That's the only difference. You're just in a box. You're just doing nothing. You're just laying there confined. Why don't we shake things up a little bit? Do something different. I mean, just make up your mind that you're going to do something that's different in your Christian life. Just cast your net on the left side or on the right side for a change. And they did. And when they did, that was all it took. And you might be surprised that would be all it would take, is for you as a Christian just to shake things up a little bit and just do things a little different than what you have been doing them for the last 150 years. You see the point? All right, that's point one. Point two. We saw the heart. Now, secondly, Malachi speaks of the head in the decline. Look again at the second phrase in this. It says, "And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts." Well, what's that mean? It means, here's what they did. "Come on, we're going to church." "I ain't going." You snuffed at it. You just at it. You see, these people see little value in prayer. They see little value in preaching. They see little value in the Word of God, or little value in God. When the spiritual decline begins to grip your heart, then the head tells you that, you don't need this. There's nothing to this. Like the scoffers of the last days that Peter spoke about when he stood up and said, "Well, where's God? Where's your God? Where's the promise of his coming? I thought you Christians said that Jesus was coming again. Where is he? And so they just snuff at it. And folks, a declining heart always leads to a declining mind. It always does. In the secular world, folks think so little of God that they don't even want God's name mentioned. You know that's true. I've told you about going down to Annapolis to pray. And they send you a letter before you go. Don't say anything about Jesus. Don't pray in Jesus' name. Well, that's the only way I know to pray. So I did. And I didn't get invited back. It's been 10 years now, at least. You say, that's awful. Yeah, but they heard it when I was there. Isn't it interesting that they still go through the motions? They just don't want the elements that make prayer work in the prayer. Isn't it interesting? You can have your children taught that the universe and that man are the product of millions of years of evolution, but you cannot have them taught, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Isn't that strange? Today's textbooks, you can learn about the five pillars of Islam and all about Muhammad and the caliphate and all the rest of it. You can hear all about that, but you cannot teach Christianity. You can't do that. Oh, no. Isn't that so strange? You can have your elementary children read Heather Has Two Daddies. Yep. But you cannot read the story of Noah and the ark. Strange, huh? And I'm telling you, folks, this spiritual decline is leading to send multitudes of souls right to a devil's hell. Make no mistake about it. They laugh at God now. They mock God now. They ridicule the Bible now. They make their tyrannical edicts, which even ban even the mention of God's name now. But the day is coming when every single skeptic and every single blasphemer and every Christ denier and every Bible critic will each and every one rue the day that they chose to reject the Lord. You mark it down. Amen. That day is coming. Then thirdly, quickly, Malachi speaks, number one, of the heart, number two, of the head, but Malachi speaks of the hands in the decline. Look at the rest of the verse. It says, and ye brought that. So the hands brought. It was the hands that brought. So that's what we're talking about now. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick, and thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand? Should I accept what you, this junk that you bring to me? Should I accept your leftovers? Should I accept your leftovers? I don't think so. That's what God's saying. That's what God's saying. God says, in your severe state of spiritual decline, your hands brought to the altar things that were so pitiful and so sad and so disgusting and so shameful, and you expect me to accept that? Let me illustrate. Let's suppose President Trump's office called your house in the morning, and someone there said, the president and his wife and their son would like to come to your house for dinner this evening. They'd like to come and eat at your house this evening. Now let me ask you, are you going to keep the same menu that you had planned on eating that evening? I mean, is that hamburger helper and that Kraft mac and cheese, is that going to stay on the menu? No, you're going to be sending somebody to Miller's Market to get the best roast you can find. That's what's going to happen. You see, folks, Israel knew, they knew that the offerings that they were to bring to the house of God for an offering had to be the absolute best. They knew it. They knew it. The animals that were brought before the Lord were to be without a single blemish. And when the heart and the head, though, are in a spiritual decline, the offering to the Lord, or what you bring with your hands, will be less, much less, than what it ought to be. Truth is, folks, we need to give the Lord Jesus the very best that we have. The very best. God gave us the very best that He had when He gave His only begotten Son. And thus we ought to give the very best that we have to the Lord. They knew that that they had to bring an offering. And so what they did was they scoured around the lot and they around the barn, and they knew that they were supposed to bring that big, healthy, firstborn, spotless lamb. But then they looked over in the corner and there was this little puny thing over there hobbling along, and they said, "Oh no, don't take sweet pea there. Go over here and take that puny thing. Take that to the temple." God said, "You expect me to accept that? You expect me to take that? I know what's in your heart. And you bring your declining head and your declining heart with your declining hands and offer an offering to me." Now it's God that's saying, "I ain't taking that." You see, folks, our offerings to God say volumes about where our hearts are. Volumes. Especially when there are clear guidelines in the Bible to explain to us what that God wants us to offer our best to Him. Now, at this time in Israel's history, their faith was reduced to a mere pittance. You might ask, "Well, how does that apply to us today, Pastor?" Well, one area is just in the third chapter of this book where God asks, "Will a man rob God?" And I'm sure the argument, their argument, was the same as what folks would make today. "Well, when the offering plate comes along, we throw in a couple dollars, but we don't want to give the Lord a tithe. That's 10%. Do you know how much that is, preacher? Come on, God, I need this." So does God. 10% is always asked. After all, He's the one that got you that job anyway. He's the one that has blessed you through the years. I mean, when church time rolls around, we have no problem coming on Sunday morning, but are we willing to give God a Sunday night? I mean, what else are you going to do anyway? You know, there's no sports on. You can't stay home and watch TV. Who wants to watch that garbage anyway? You know the news. You know the news. America's a bad place. Trump's an idiot. Pence is an idiot. Republicans are all morons. That's the news. Summed it up for you. Don't have to watch it all week now. Summed it up for you right there. Folks, I just want to challenge you this morning to realize how quickly we can settle. Settle into a state of decline. And I'm begging you this morning to not let that happen in your heart. If you allow that in your heart, It's then going to go to your head, and then the decline is going to be evidenced by our hands and what we offer to God. So let me ask you this morning, what does your offering to the Lord say about your spiritual condition? Selah. Think about it. If the Spirit of God begins to speak to your heart this morning about the spiritual decline that He sees in you, would you listen to Him today? And would you purpose in your heart that you're going to make some changes? You see, it may not have to be real drastic. They just went maybe 6 feet. They just did something different. And maybe that's all it's going to take to light a fire in your bones so that you'll live for God and serve God in these last days. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the privilege that we have to be able to be in church and to hear the Word of God today. And thank you for our faithful folks who are here and our faithful folks who listened on the internet. Thank you, Father, for just how the Holy Spirit now will take the message and use it. And Father, I ask you to speak to our hearts. I pray that you will point out where there is that decline that has crept into our hearts and into our heads. And so, Father, speak to us. It may be that we just have to do something simple like coming back to church on Sunday night, like coming to Bible study on Wednesday night, like taking the book of Genesis and reading all the way through it like a novel. Just read it like a book until we get to Revelation. And Father, I just ask you to help us to shake things up a little bit this morning. We get stuck in the same old rut. We get stuck in the same old routine. And Father, I pray you'll help us to just shake things up a little bit in our lives today. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.